Read with me this afternoon from the first chapter of Colossians, beginning at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul was a preacher. God had called him to preach. But he occasionally referred to himself as a teacher. And, of course, we understand that he was a very special preacher and teacher to the Gentiles. Paul's ministry wasn't to the Gentiles exclusively, but later in his ministry, he made the statement, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles," which means that from that period on, he gives most of his preaching and teaching to those who are non-Jewish. One of the things that we are all conscious of is the fact that Paul suffered a great deal. And as we consider Paul's suffering, we know that he writes of the times that he was shipwrecked and beaten, of his being hungry and destitute and in need. And we understand that Paul suffered in the flesh. We also know that he suffered in the spirit, in the sense that he agonized and that he bore a heavy burden as he sought to instruct the churches. He spoke of it as a care that came upon him daily, that is, the care of the churches. Paul was, in every sense of the word, a suffering servant. And that is also what Christ was. Christ was a suffering servant and is referred to in the Old Testament as a suffering servant. And Paul was a suffering servant, and he reminds his readers at Colossae of his suffering for them, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. And he speaks of himself as being glad that he could suffer and suffer evil for their sake, and fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Fill up has in it the idea of substituting and making up. So Paul is really saying Christ is in the presence of God the Father, but I have been left behind, and I suffer a substitutionary kind of suffering for the body of Christ on earth, which is his church. And Paul realized that when he suffered for the church, he was suffering for the body of Christ. He was also saying that as he suffered, he was completing the suffering of Christ for the church. Not Christ suffering for the church. Christ suffered in his entirety. But as he went back to be with God the Father, he left his people on earth, and his people on earth can continue to suffer for the body's sake, and therefore they are suffering as Christ suffered. That, Paul said, which is left behind, that which still has to be done. It is my happiness to suffer for you. And in my person, I supplement the afflictions endured by Christ, which is the church. This church, the church at Colossae, was the body of Christ, just as this church is the body of Christ. And when we suffer, as a portion because we do what we ought to do, as Christ did what he ought to do, or as Paul did what he should have done. When we suffer, we're still filling up that measure of suffering that glorifies the body of Christ. Our age really doesn't look at life that way. They believe that an institution is made to look good when people in it are prosperous and healthy and happy and have everything going their way. If the world could describe how they would view a congregation of people being blessed of God, it would be people who never had any illness, who never had any problems, and who had all made tons and tons of money. And they said, if I find a congregation like that, I would know that God was really blessing them. They would not believe that a congregation of people who suffer the problems of health and problems of finance and all the other problems of life, that these people would bear in that body, that church, the marks and scars of Jesus Christ. And when we suffer for his church, which is his body, we continue the suffering and participate in the suffering of Christ in his body. And this is what Paul said he did for the church at Colossians. Now he presents himself as a servant, whereof I am made a minister. That word minister has taken on a modern meaning that pretty well destroys what Paul was saying. I know people who, when asked, what do you do, they would say, I'm a minister. And that would leave them a great deal of dignity, perhaps even adding to their dignity. But if they said, well, I'm a preacher, that's not quite as good. People, when you say, I'm a preacher, well, I don't know, that's not a very laudable thing to do. That's being a preacher. Well, I don't know. I don't think I'd be interested in that. Now, minister, we can all view the person with a special dress and presented in the movies and television programs, that sort of special person who gets along well with people and helps the people in times of trouble. The word minister here is the same word we get deacon from, and it means a servant. And it comes from the activity of people who waited on tables. And it has in it the idea of a very common, perhaps lower than what we would call a middle-class person whose task is very humble and lowly. And Paul presents himself in that fashion. I am a servant. I am a server for our Lord Jesus Christ according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation is translated stewardship in most places and has to do with a slave who had charge of the household and ordered all the supplies, saw that all the things were taken care of, the food was cooked and things of that nature. He was the one who managed a household. So Paul picks out two things that don't have a lot of pride connected to them. A waiter of tables and a person who oversees a house, usually a slave. And he said, God appointed me to be a servant and God appointed me to be a steward. And I want to do the best I can for him. And he did it that I might give myself to you, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to make a full presentation of God's message. This is what Paul was called to do. This is what God expected him to do, to tell God's secret plan to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I'm a servant and I am a steward. I discharge my calling to God by further teaching you the things that God has revealed. And he specifically states, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Ages, well, that's a period of time. Generation, that's about 30 years, or the length of time that one particular group of people live. So an age may consist of many generations. Paul evidently means since Adam and Eve, since at least certainly the Jewish dispensation or the Mosaic law. The word mystery doesn't mean that it's something we have difficulty understanding. It just means that we wouldn't know it if God didn't tell us. It's information you and I would never, by using our human intellect, be able to figure out. And this mystery was veiled, is a better word, down through the ages, generation after generation, but now it is made clear. What is this mystery? What is this special truth that Paul presented to the Gentiles, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles? He would reveal it to them. He would make it known, this wealth, this tremendously important truth, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentile the glory of this hidden truth. Now, here is this hidden truth. That is the truth that was not unveiled until after the Pentecost experience and the preaching the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. As this began to occur, Gentiles began to respond. Doesn't mean there weren't Gentiles saved in the Jewish dispensation, but if a Gentile was going to be saved, he was saved by faith, and then he was circumcised and brought in to the Jewish community and became a Jew. But now, Jew and Gentile. Gentiles don't become Jews anymore. And this puzzled the Jews. And they still wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised. James, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, kept insisting, not only must you be saved by Christ, but there's also a need to have circumcision so you can position yourself to serve God as a Jew, serve God institutionally. They didn't seem to understand the nature and the work of a New Testament church. And Paul said, I've been preaching the Gentiles, and God doesn't want the Gentiles to convert to Judaism, to become proselytes. In fact, he doesn't even want the Jews to continue practicing Judaism, because that's all been fulfilled and that's all been set aside. What's important now is that in the church, both Jew and Gentile, worship and serve God according to the plan and the teaching of the New Testament. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we can think of that two particular ways, and I think we can do it without violating the Word of God at all. One is Christ in you, that is, in the individual, and I do believe that we are spiritually born again and Christ is in us. But I think specifically Paul is talking about this, that Christ among you, Christ in you, the body of Christ, where you people gather as a congregation, Christ is in you, Jew and Gentile. Paul said no one dreamed that Jew and Gentile would ever sit down together as an institution of service, and that this would please God and it would be accepted of God, that it would be God's will. The mystery hidden for ages through all generation after generation was that God would, through Christ, glorify himself by saving and giving Gentiles a place of service, and this would be in his church. Paul did this compassionately. In verse 28, he presents himself not only as a preacher whom we preach, that is, Christ who is among you, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning. has in it the idea of correcting people through instruction. Sometimes we get the idea that all that preachers do is just tell people God is going to get you if you don't quit doing this and you don't quit doing that. We're warning people, but it means more than just trying to scare people. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means not only teaching them verbally, but instructing them in many ways in the things of God. Teaching, giving instruction and direction. Why? What's the purpose? Here's Jew and Gentile in this congregation. Paul tells them you've got to continue in the faith. You've got to continue on the foundation. You can't get out and wander around. You got to stay put where God has placed you so that you won't have spot and blemish and so that you can be identified with the body of Christ. And I want you to follow the instructions that I give you. I joy in the sufferings that I've endured to bring you the message and to continue to teach you the things of Christ Jesus. But the real purpose now of my continuing to teach you and my continual warning and my continual preaching and my continual teaching is this, that we, and that's an inclusive statement, it's not just Christ, but that we, Christ and Paul evidently, may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we go back to that idea of presentation, which is to just stand alongside for the purpose of perhaps introducing, that we may present you or exhibit you perfect. And again, this word has to do with orderliness, that which is mature, that which has reached its end term. And you might think of this in the sense of fruit. You know, you can pick apples when they're half matured and they're not edible. Any kind of fruit or vegetable in the process of growth is normally not edible. Few things are. We even think of a woman who's carrying a child, and the fact that in the until the child is born at 7 and usually at 9 months, we don't consider it to be what? Mature. And anything else is out of its sequence. It's abortion. That's what the word abortion means. It's early. Out of its natural state. So Paul is saying that these Christians at Colossians, that the Colossian Christians, that he's striving and teaching and preaching and suffering so that he can exhibit them as mature people, as people who've reached a stage of maturity. And I think that if I had to characterize, you know, our people, and the people whom I've worked with here, and the people whom I know and love, if I had to characterize you, I would characterize you as mature people, because you are able to do the work of God and function without a babysitter. And I think that is a sign of maturity. Paul said that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's every member in the church, mature before Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. This is what I am working toward. To this end, I am exhausting myself and working with wearisome effort, striving. And this word striving is agonizing. Their maturing in Christ was a matter of agony for Paul. You know, usually we think that agony or compassion is directed only toward the lost. That when we use the word agonizing, we use the word compassion, we use the word suffering, we think of it as directed toward the effort of winning the lost. Paul said not only did he have that feeling toward the lost, which is what Christ had, which is what we ought to have. But he also said, I didn't lose it when you were saved. I have an agony toward you that you may develop and grow until you reach a spiritual maturity. And Paul said, I have energy to do this, and the energy that I have to do it is not human energy. It is by God's energy, which works in me mightily. That is, the power required to perform a task is not found in my physical nature, in my physical body. It's found outside of me. It comes from God. And Paul intimates that this work of preaching and teaching and working with them, agonizing to bring them to maturity, laboring to bring them maturity, is a part of what God has called him to do. And Paul was probably there early. Epaphras, we know, was the minister who spoke to them early as they began. But we have reason to believe that Paul had been with them. But it wasn't enough to simply see them coming to church. It wasn't enough to just see them involved in singing hymns and things of that nature. He said, I want you to grow spiritually, to mature and be what you ought to be. Perfect? Well, not perfect in the sense without sin, without making a mistake, but full grown, ripe like fruit is ripe, ripe like vegetables have grown to maturity. I want you to be that kind of person in this body of Christ at Colossae. And I think this is a legitimate purpose for me as I preach. It's a legitimate purpose for you to have in your life, that not only would you go to heaven, but you would also, as you live on this earth, be a knowledgeable, mature Christian, blameless, unblameable, unspotted, full of faith, mature, as God exhibits you to the world, and as he then stands you by himself and presents you to himself. It's a notable, it's a laudable and noble thing to want to be a full-grown Christian.